The poor, the brokenhearted, the captives, the blind, and the oppressed. We don't like to speak about them, but Jesus certainly did, and therefore it becomes part of our mission. That's what we'll be talking about today. This is Father Voskin. I'm a priest of the Armenian Church, looking at life through the most ancient of all Christian fabrics, namely Armenian Orthodoxy. This is episode number 594 of The Next Step. I'm inviting you to take it with us right now.
Hi, this is Susie with In His Shoes Ministries, welcoming you to our 12th year of broadcasting The Next Step with Father Voskin. Since 2008, we have been producing these podcasts on a weekly basis for those who are seeking practical and deeper applications of their faith and spirituality in their lives today. Blending the most ancient traditions of Armenian Orthodoxy with the challenges of the 21st century, Father Voskin brings a distinctive and unique voice to the Christian conversation of peace, harmony, and love. Armenodoxy is a practical approach to melding spirit and passion in the real world. So turn up the volume and get ready to take the next step.
You know, you started to blame me. And you said, no, 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 it's not political. This is important. But look what happened, right? All these years I've been telling you this is just a political game they're playing with us. And people kept buying into it. People said, oh, no, this is a moral issue. The United States government has to accept the Armenian genocide because morally it is right to accept it, because we are above the politics. And all these other countries, except Israel, of course, but all these other countries accepted the Armenian genocide. But we waited, 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 and now today, the latest news is that they're going to be putting up the Armenian genocide resolution before the Congress. Why? Why? Because it's right to do? Why? Because in 1915 we had 1.5 million deaths because of an attempted genocide, because of mass massacres? No. Because we want to get back at Turkey. Ah, yes, yes. Donald Trump pulled out the troops. Turkey took advantage of the scenario and went after the Kurds. And now as punishment, hey, we're going to recognize the Armenian genocide. Now, I don't know if that's going to happen or not, but just the idea that it comes up today, doesn't that awaken people? Aren't you ashamed? Aren't you ashamed that that's what the Armenian genocide has come down to? Rather than acknowledging something as horrific as genocide, that a government attempted to annihilate an entire race of people, rather than acknowledging that, now it's become an object of politics, which I've told you, that's what it's about. That's why you've got to forget about people acknowledging it. Look, did it happen? Yes. That's not up for debate. That has never been up for debate. But that's what we do. We keep throwing it out. Hey, debate it. Let's discuss it. There's nothing to discuss. 1915, a genocide took place. 1.5 million Armenians were slaughtered by the Turkish government, by the Ottoman Empire. At the end of it, 1.5 million were slaughtered. At the end of it, 1.5 million were displaced, and hence was created the Armenian diaspora. Yeah, Armenians all over. Okay, this is not up for debate. It's not up for review. This happened. And we keep doing this to ourselves. We keep putting it out there. Hey, let's debate it. Let's talk about it. No, end of discussion. Anyway, I had to get this off of my chest, okay? Unlike the mustard pad, the mustard pad that's still there. No, it's not. It's just, a very nice transition for me. There is no mustard pad, but you can tell from my voice, I have not been able to shake this cold. It's now going on just about 10 days, and you heard it last week. It was kind of like at its prime last week during the podcast, but it is getting better. It is becoming a little bit nicer to deal with. But I have to thank my sister, Anush. You know, she's into these essential oils. I mean, she has remedies for all kinds of things. So she put together a concoction for me of four different oils. And Susan cooked it up just this morning. And I have to tell you, wow, was that intense. We followed the prescription and just like cleaned out everything. I don't mean to get graphic, but it was very, very good for the head. That was a few hours ago. I'm going to try another dose of it later this evening. But thank you. Those essential oils, wow, they really get the best of you. Actually, it's a double shout out to Anush today because I just saw her beautiful picture of Dizzy Gillespie. And I'm going to share that with you during the song of the day. Yeah. I'll tell you early in advance. We're going to do some salt peanuts coming up. But just been really, really taken by this artwork that she's been putting out over the last few weeks. Anyway, coming up in a few minutes. I want to start off with this whole idea of the politics that's going on in the world and where we're at. Certainly here in America, you cannot escape the politics all around us. We've got an impeachment inquiry going on about the president. We've got just daily feeds. I mean, but this is nothing new. The last couple of years have been like this. And things are moving along, and politics has a way of consuming our life in a manner that we're not used to. And the strange place that I want to start off with today's podcast is I want to start off where I left off last week. If you remember, after the show, I told you I was going to be heading out to Costa Mesa. And that's where I want to start off. It had nothing to do with politics. It had to do with family. But what I want to share with you is some thoughts there, and then we'll move on. Because last few weeks have been just filled. Ever since getting back from Armenia, I've been thinking about all kinds of dimensions of our existence, of who we are, our identity, what we are, what we're doing, and most importantly, about our ministry. Last Sunday in the church, we had an opportunity to check our ministry. We had an opportunity to check where we are with our ministry. And if you'll indulge me a few minutes, okay, I'm going to get to that during the second portion of today's podcast. We're going to be looking at Luke chapter 4, a very important passage for any pastor, for any priest, for any congregation, a very, very important passage because it sets the pace and a marker by which you can really look at your life, look at your relationship with God, understand your place within the church, within the community of believers. That's coming up in a few minutes. But let me start off as a prelude with where I was last Thursday. So as you recall, and yeah, let's go back, okay? As you recall, last Thursday, right after the podcast, we were going to get into a car and we were going to drive out to Costa Mesa, about a 2-3 hour drive. Haigmadoyan and Mashtos Jobanyan, of the Western Diocese fame. You've seen their videos. They're on Facebook. They're on their Western Diocese webpage. I'll have a link today. Three of us were going to be part of a panel to talk about family. I was going to approach it pastorally, Mashtos biblically, and Haig from Church Father's perspective. And we headed out there, and it was about a 2-hour drive, thanks to Mashtots' incredible driving skills. I mean, he was following a navigator, which, you know, we all follow navigators, but he stuck to it. I mean, even in places where I was just shocked. I thought I was going to sleep in the back, but didn't work out. Instead, we were looking out at the road. But we made it out there in 2 hours, and wonderful group of people. I'd say maybe about 50, 60 people, young families, just people from the community assembled to talk about what's going on in the world. And I had an opportunity to share about where we're at, pastorally speaking, like what's going on in the world really affects who we are. And if we as a Christian church are not open to those changes, open to that understanding, we're missing a big part of our of what's important in our ministry. So the way I approached it was like this, and this is what I wanted to share with you, actually. I'd say about 20 years ago, during Walkman fame, do you remember the Walkmans? To put a little cassette in this little device and you play it and you put it into your ears. I was at the St. Gregory Armenian Church in Pasadena, where I was the parish priest, and we had a day school, and I was very, very involved. Daily activities with them, daily assemblies with the students. Actually, I want to tell you, it became the beginning of really this entire video ministry that we have too. Although we dabbled with some of the videos up in Cupertino, it really came to form during those St. Gregory years. But one of the interesting observations I had was one day on a school bus, we were traveling, and most of the kids on the bus had these headphones or earbuds placed into their ears and listening to their Walkmans or I don't think it was CDs at the time. I believe it was Walkmans. But whatever the case, they were listening, we assume, to their music. And that's where I started off. What is that assumption? We assume that they are listening to some music because we see a cassette on the other end. In other words, we see the children with earbuds in their ears. We know that those earbuds are connected to something, right? That plug is connected to something. You see a cassette and you assume that it's music, right? You assume that. Perhaps it's a talk, but usually young kids are not into listening to lectures or maybe books on tapes, but it can happen, right? But most probably it is music. But what is that music that they're listening to? And at that time, there was all kinds of these rap artists that were talking about some very seductive, sexually enticing topics that were of concern for us as a church school and definitely as parents. Of course, so tame by today's standards. But at that time, 20 years ago, this is 1990s, this was a big, big issue. And I remember thinking to myself that we are allowing people to put things in their ears without us checking. And of course, we don't want to be thought police. We don't want to be policing what people are. I mean, that whole conversation about freedom. But in the sense of children, we have an obligation, a responsibility to protect them from harmful things. And I want now fast forward to today, where we have the phenomena of the smartphone. The smartphone, right? And it's no longer one of those luxuries. It's now you just kind of have to have it. Not only you have to have it, it's replaced all kinds of different landlines and devices that you have in your home. And now it's just becoming more and more just a part of life. And everybody seems to have a smartphone. And the phenomena that we're seeing is that no matter where you go, people have this, they're hunched over looking at their smartphones constantly on it. I was at the doctor's office today and noticing within the waiting area how everybody, I'm not talking about some, I'm not talking about a majority, how everybody in that waiting room was on a smartphone device, looking up, playing, I don't know what it was, and it's none of my business, but people were connected with that smartphone. And of course, with the advent of the smartphone, this is like 2007, was it? 2008, that actually there were smartphones, there were devices, but it was when the iPhone came out that the popularity of apps and then social media, remember, took off right after that. Social media that we know, whether it's Twitter, Facebook, Snapchat, which came later, but Instagram, all of these things were because the smartphone made it accessible on a personal level. I've been reading lately Isaacson's Steve Jobs book, and for me it's a personal adventure just to read it because I lived through those moments. I was there in Silicon Valley when these things were unfolding, and it's just fascinating. It's fascinating how all of this just came about. And if you think about it, 2007, when the iPhone came out, it was right after that, that social media. In fact, I remember that one of the biggest turning points was when Michael Jackson died. If you remember that, I believe it was 2009 when that happened. It was the first time that social media carried the news faster than traditional media. In other words, you heard about it, and then it wasn't later on until late in the afternoon that you were turning on the news and hearing it validated, I don't know, or reiterated by the traditional news media. But social media was right on target, saying that Michael Jackson had passed, and we were learning of it instantly with Twitter feeds. And I remember during those years, I was at a consecration ordination of Father Krikor in the desert, and I remember tweeting the entire event, the ordination, from the moment it began all the way to his consecration and his receiving of the name. And I'm sure, I think it's on, it is archived somewhere. If we have it, if Susie, if you could check that out. If we have that, let's put it on our show notes. But it was interesting because for the first time we were able to document this as it was happening. And why? Why is that so important? We don't know. But it's that instant access, to be able to have that instant information, instant access. And we want that. That's something we strive for. Now think about that. Think about how much we are changed and how we are geared toward wanting that. How many of you, and I'll raise my hand with this, how many of you have been in a conversation where you've engaged in a decent conversation about something, and you've come to a stumbling block, and you've said, "Well, how old was Ringo Starr? I think he's 82. No, wait." And then you just open up your smartphone, you Google it, and instantly you're told that, "Oh, Ringo Starr, born in 1940. Okay, bing, 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 bing. There it is." I mean, it's fascinating. We now take it for granted. But if you look at it from, you know, just a few years ago, this is phenomenal. This is phenomenal. You basically have at your fingertips information and the ability to control that information, what you do with that information, to be able to vote, to be able to cast your ballot, to be able to have a voice somewhere. Phenomenal, phenomenal. And this has changed our family structure too. This is where I got into it. I talked about family pastorally. When you think about it, I mean, think about something as yesterday as television, right? Think about television. And those of you who are old enough to know older TV, look at the role that TV has played in placing where the family is. You had strong families where you had the traditional man and woman, husband and wife and children, father knows best. Ozzie and Harriet, well, that's kind of like a weird one, right? But father knows best. And just by the name of it, right? Who knows best? Father knows best. Yes. Leave it to Beaver. You know, you still had that husband and wife and the children. And this was like in the late 50s, in the 60s, you had new phenomena coming out. You had Julia. Do you remember Julia? It was an African-American woman who came out and she was a single mother. And then we had Mary Tyler Moore. Interesting about Mary Tyler Moore was that originally she was supposed to be a divorcee. But no, they wrote her in as a single woman, because even in the 1970s, that was controversial. End of the 1970s, you had Jack Tripper with Three's Company. Never talked about his never said anything about his sexual orientation overtly. It was covertly. There was innuendos. There was the wave of the hand. There was the small little flirts that gave it away. There were innuendos, but no words. 1980s, you had people like Murphy Brown all of a sudden saying, wait, we don't need a husband. I'm having a child without a husband. 1989, 1990, well, there you go. You had your American family changed over. You had people like Homer Simpson, the complete idiot, stupid guy, portraying the father, but in a loving relationship. You had Al Bundy, right? Okay, this is the American father. Now, you come to 2019 today, and what do you have? We have Modern Family, where you have all kinds of things. You have American Guy or whatever these things are called. But what I'm saying is, and there's countless examples. I'm just picking a few of them from the air right now, just to show you where we've gone in the last 60 years, where we've had outside influences, and I call this the hosunk or the flow. In other words, there's a giant flow that's going, and now you as a church are trying to stand in the way of that flow. And you understand how difficult it is. So when we talk about family life, don't think that there's going to be a magic answer, because you're standing against that flow. Now, if you study some of the ancient arts, especially martial arts, for instance, what do they tell you? Kung Fu, what does it tell you? It says you do not stand against that flow, but you let that flow take you. You direct that flow. Remember a few weeks ago, I told you about the pessimist. The pessimist is the guy who looks up and complains at the wind. The optimist is the one who hopes that the wind direction will change, but the leader is the one who will capture that wind, who will change the sails so that it can capture the wind to take you to where you want to. And so it is with Kung Fu, right? There's a direction of the flow, and you go with that flow to take it in the manner that you want to. Right now, we are up against a huge flow that is dictating who we are, what we're saying. And hence, this is where our problem begins, you know. On the one hand, you want to encourage free thought. You want to encourage experimentation. You want to encourage people to use their powers of reason, to make their own mistakes. But on the other hand, at this point, to make those mistakes are more costly than they were before. You look at just the phenomena right now of these shooters. You know, I remember growing up in Los Angeles, in the public school systems, the worst that would happen to you at school, the worst case would be you might get into a fight, end up with a bloody nose or maybe a black eye. That's the worst. Today, the worst is you die. You get shot. And this is what young people have to contend with. And so the consequences to what we're thinking about, what we're doing, are horrific. So let me put a comma in there right now, okay? I'm going to come back, because I told you this is where I wanted to start off with. We went to Costa Mesa. We talked about family, and I talked in terms that I just described right now. We're going to come back and take a look at a passage, Luke chapter 4, and in defining and helping us in establishing what our mission is and what we do. That being said, I want to take a break right now, and play the song of the day. I had something completely different picked out for you. It was called Dunringill, and maybe we'll get to it next week if I don't have a change of heart. But today, I was just so fascinated. Last 3 weeks, we've been following Anush, my sister's paintings. These are called line drawings. In other words, one line. It's a continuous line that becomes a drawing. And she's just done some fascinating, fascinating things. I'll put a link to her Facebook page. I think that's where they premiere, or maybe it's on her Instagram. One way or another, we'll put a link on today's show notes so you could follow them. But today's was especially emotional for me. It pointed to Dizzy Gillespie, a trumpeter who I came to know because of my late Uncle Gil, who actually, his name was Gabriel, but he would go by Gil because his hero was Dizzy Gillespie. And he actually spelled his name Gil with two L's, G-I-L-L, because Dizzy Gillespie. And this was a song that we used to listen to. I had this room in an old Victorian house. That's where we grew up. Old Victorian house, 1890s it was built, and we were on the second floor, and my Uncle Gil had painted my room, and he had painted the ceiling taxicab yellow, and we used to sit there, yeah, talk about like, oh, never mind, I won't go there, so we used to sit there with this small little portable record player and play Dizzy Gillespie and all kinds of jazz greats. This is Salt Peanuts. Enjoy.
Salt peanuts. Thank you.
Dizzy Gillespie doing Salt Peanuts. That's off of the Odyssey album, 1945 to 1952. It's a multiple disc set. I'll have a link on today's show notes so you could check that out. Dizzy Gillespie doing Salt Peanuts, a very traditional one. I believe this one was with the Charlie Parker Band, and could be mistaken. Do check it out. And a big shout out to Anush for inspiring this today with her line art of Dizzy Gillespie. We'll have a link on today's show notes, and in memory of my dear Uncle Gil, who opened the doors to the jazz world to all of us. Thank you. May he rest in peace.
Peanuts have a bite, not a order, in a order, yeah. Who is an order? Yes, I'd come up so sush has got some. Uyer parmatneris veradarza. Ins getashemin, him ganzarani.
For the last 3 weeks, I've been celebrating the Divine Liturgy in a small town called Fowler in California's Central Valley, maybe about 15 miles south of Fresno. Kind of people know where Fresno is. Yeah, William Saroyan and all. Anyway, just a beautiful town. And unfortunately, I've been going there the last 3 weeks because of the passing of their pastor, the Reverend Father Yehia Haidabedian of blessed memory. And I have a chance to celebrate the liturgy with a group of people that is new to me, a newfound little community. And last Sunday, the passage was, the Bible passage, gospel passage, actually, came to us from Luke chapter 4. And I want to share that with you because it's a very special, special passage for me. I've preached about this, I've shared about this with you in the past, but it had a new meaning for me. It is the beginning of Christ's ministry. Luke chapter 4, it is right after his baptism, right after the 40 days of seclusion that he spent in the wilderness being tempted by the devil, and he comes out and he goes into the synagogue, as was his custom, and I'll pick up the narrative from Luke chapter 4, verse 16. So he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up. And as his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up to read. And he was handed the book of the prophet Isaiah. And when he opened the book, he found the place where it was written, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord." Then he closed the book, gave it to the attendants, and sat down, and the eyes of all who were in the synagogue were fixed upon him. And he began to say to them, "Today, this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing." Now, this particular passage is read every time a priest is ordained. It is the Bible passage that is read at the ordination of the Armenian priest. Interesting, right? Actually, it had a double whammy for me because it was read at my ordination, and following my days of seclusion, as you know, every priest that gets ordained, you have 40 days of seclusion. When I came out of seclusion, it happened to be October 17th, and the Bible passage for that day, the lectionary reading, is this passage. So it was very special for me because it was the beginning of Jesus's ministry. It was also the beginning of my ministry as I began. And so, you know how I go with these coincidences? No. There's reasons why all of these come together, right? And this to me became the mission statement, the mission for which Jesus came to this world is obvious. It says he was ordained, anointed, chrismed, right? The Christos. For this reason, he came into this world. And therefore, if we believe that we are the church of Christ, we are the body of Christ, therefore, it becomes now our mission statement. And because this is when my ministry actually started 37 years ago, with my first divine liturgy, it happened to be the reading for that day. Now, every anniversary of my first divine liturgy, namely last Sunday, becomes an opportunity for me to gauge where I'm at. In other words, well, let's think about it. Do we all do this when? Usually at New Year. On the 1st of January, we take time out from our schedule to kind of look at where we were this past year, and we kind of look at where we're going, set up resolutions, what we're doing. And so for me, this becomes my New Year. This particular day, when we read this, it becomes an opportunity for me to reflect on where I've been and also to look at where I'm going. Am I in line with Jesus's ministry? Am I on track? And you know what? It becomes an important day of evaluation, of self-evaluation. So let's take a moment now to talk about what is this ministry. And in so doing, I'd like you to keep in mind what we've talked about, because you know, one of the points that we do, that we make a point of in the next step, is that we try to connect dots. I started off today's podcast with this, essentially a challenge. Like, what are we doing? Are you want to play the politics all your lives, or does your existence have some meaning on the grander scale? So I want you to just think about that as we explore what Christ's ministry was about. Therefore, what is the ministry of the church? How do we fall into that church, and where do we play? What role do we play in doing that ministry? The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me. That anointing, of course, that's the Christ, the chrism that we talk about, that holy anointing that the priest receives. It's an anointing to preach the gospel to the poor. To preach the gospel to the poor. In other words, that gospel is what? It's the good news that today the kingdom of God has been enacted. It's nothing you have to wait for. That today in your presence, Jesus Christ has enacted the kingdom of God, and in your presence it's happening. And it doesn't matter where you fall on the social, on the economic, on the human scale. It doesn't matter where you are. You're all invited to that kingdom. You're all part of that. That's the good news, that it's open access. You now have open access to that kingdom. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted. Now, by the way, this particular verse is not in the newer translations. This happened, you may check your English translations. I don't even believe it's in the Revised Standard. This is a verse that comes from the ancient Armenian, Sırdapeg, the brokenhearted. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted. What is the brokenhearted? People who have no hope, who don't believe in a tomorrow. And maybe that's the beauty. That's maybe why it's in the Armenian text. Maybe that's a mission that we do have as part of Armadoxy, to heal the brokenhearted. And saying that, we've got to understand ourselves as well. Aren't we all heartbroken? Don't we all have something missing in our heart? Aren't we all hurting some way? Haven't we lost hope in a general sense, in a personal sense? Things have gone wrong. We've done wrong. We have not acted in the way we should. And this is our opportunity to understand that there is a forgiving God. And forgiveness begins with not just God, with all of us. All of us forgiving ourselves and forgiving others. whether they have expressed regret, whether they have asked for that forgiveness or not. Remember the example of Jesus on the cross. He didn't wait for anybody to say, "I'm sorry we did this to you." What did he do? He said, "Father, forgive them. They do not know what they are doing." And many times when we go through life and we make mistakes, it's not because we want to make mistakes. It's because we don't know what we are doing. We don't know. And this is not to take a naive outlook at it. Yes, of course we know what's right and wrong. Of course we know that. But at the same time, we rationalize. We find ways of justifying the things that we do. And then in the end, when we are heartbroken, we realize, "I should have done it otherwise." This is what it means to heal the brokenhearted. That it doesn't matter. You should have. You could have. "I should have. I could have." But you didn't. We didn't. I didn't. And so you're forced to come to the reality that there are mistakes in life. You have made mistakes in life. I have made mistakes in life. Can we say that together? And once you say that, you understand the healing is in the forgiveness that is given to us by God, and the understanding that if we forgive, we are forgiven. Forgive. Forgive freely, because you've been forgiven freely. To proclaim liberty to the captives. Now, who are these captives? Now, this is an interesting one for me, because, you know, I go to the prisons, I visit with people, and you see people in captivity, in legal captivity. In other words, we as a society have said, these people do not belong in society, therefore we will keep them in captivity, in prisons, in jails. But these aren't the only people that are captives. Aren't you and I captives too? To the trappings of life, right? How about something as senseless as materialism? Well, I say senseless, but for many people, it's a very real reality. Materialism, it ties you up. It prevents you from enjoying and seeing the goodness all around you. To proclaim liberty, you are not captive to those inanimate objects. You are a child of God, and therefore you are free. Think about what we were talking a few minutes ago. That freedom to be able to experiment, to exist, to try, to engage, to experience life in all of its forms. To bring recovery of sight to the blind. Now, who are these blind people? People without eyeballs. Yeah. But you and I both know that people who do not have the sense of sight have heightened awareness of hearing, of feeling, of touching, right? You all know that, right? So it's not just about sight. It's about recovery of sight to the blind, meaning that we are all blind to the beauty that is around us. Did you take a moment this morning to look around you? Did you take a moment today on your way to work, on your way back from work, to look around you outside of the car that you're trapped in, to see the beauty that God has created all around you? Do you take a moment in every day to just thank God for the blessings that you do have, for the love that you do have in your heart? Or are we blind? We have eyes, but we do not see. And then to set at liberty those who are oppressed. Yeah. And once again, throw yourself into the mix. Who are the oppressed? Aren't we all oppressed? By something. By maybe what people think of us. What people have told us we are. Maybe about our past experiences, which have put us in line with something and said, "Oh, I cannot break out of these molds." That's what oppression is. And what does it say? To set at liberty, give freedom. Those oppressions, those things that are in your mind, remember. The sail, the wind is blowing. You can complain about the direction of the wind. You can have hope that the wind will look in another way, but the smart man, the leader, will be able to change the sails to adapt to that wind so that wind takes you in the direction that you want to go. In the same way, set at liberty those who are oppressed. And finally it says to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. In other words, this is it. Christ is in our midst. Christos imech medhayd netzav. Christ has been revealed, and the acceptable year of the Lord, the time of the Lord, God's time, is right now, and it's been enacted. Don't wait for anything else. Life is meant to be taken right now. With the mistakes that we make in our lives, understand that there is forgiveness and opportunity to move forward. You can look back, but in looking back, make sure that what you have learned comes to play into what you have today. Now, that being said, Jesus closed the book and said, today in your presence, this has been fulfilled. Well, of course, this is one of those moments of singularity, much like the black hole where there is that moment of singularity, much like Jesus's baptism, that moment of singularity, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit being revealed at the point of baptism, the Father's voice saying, this is my beloved Son, the Holy Spirit descending upon the Son, Jesus Christ. The Holy Trinity in Armenian, the revealing of God, a moment of singularity, so too at this moment. Jesus closes the book and says, in your presence right now, this has been fulfilled. And it's been fulfilled, it means it now becomes up to us to continue. And here's the mission for the Christian church, and the mission for each of us. I say this because today you have all kinds of things. I mean, you do a little search on the internet for Armenian churches. You'd be surprised. I'm serious about this. Do an internet search for Armenian churches. Search for videos. You'd be surprised at the number of videos that come up about food fairs, about having festivals. It's not just only in the Armenian church. You find this in many of the ethnic churches. And I say this today, very important, that we really latch on to this understanding of what the Christian church is. Because you know what? Everybody can cook something or another, but not everybody can provide the blessings that the church provides. This is what our mission is about. Yes, the food fairs are nice. They're delicious. The picnics are fun and they're good. And all of those socials, including the casino nights that churches have. Yeah, they have their places here and there. I'm not going to argue with that. Whether I subscribe to them or don't, it's secondary. I'm not going to argue with what you want to do with that community. But if you don't have this understanding, then you're not really in line with the Christian message. Why? Because this was Christ's understanding. He closed the book and said, today in your presence, this has been fulfilled. Do you need anything more clear than that? Today, this is my mission. This is why I have come. And so today, 2,000 years later, this is why we are here. And so, like I said, it gives me an opportunity to look every year on this particular Sunday where this reading, this passage comes out as an opportunity for me to evaluate, to understand where I'm at and where our church is at, what we're doing. And this becomes troubling for me because I see the rest of the church and I see that we're not on the same page. It becomes very, very troubling. Because this is what has been sent out by Jesus Christ himself. It says, in your presence today, this has been completed. This is the ministry. Now you can have all these other things, but this is what the ministry has to be about. And with all of our failings, can we offer that hope? Can we proclaim that good news to the world? And in reference to everything I've talked about today, think about where we started today. I shared with you the genocide resolution. Can you believe that? The politics behind it. It's up for discussion. It is not up for discussion. It is inhumanity. Therefore, it is not an Armenian issue. It is not a Turkish issue. It's a human issue. We call it inhumanity. It's in the realm of humanity. I mean, you can't slap their hands and just say, hey, Turks, you didn't listen to President Trump's decision. You didn't follow directions. Therefore, we're going to accept the Armenian Genocide Resolution. Come on. How insulting is that? It's not only insulting to me, it should be insulting to every Armenian who has an ancestor who fell during the Armenian Genocide. In other words, the entire Armenian nation. It should be insulting to anyone who is concerned with human rights, who is an advocate for justice. Can you believe that? We're going to slap your hand because you didn't listen to what the president said. Instead of saying, we're going to slap you down because you destroyed a nation and this world will not tolerate it. But, you know, there's marches, there's demonstrations for justice. And that's why I'm telling you what Christ is proposing here, what Scripture is proposing. What Christ read, and he's saying, this is what my church shall be. This is what I'm here for. It's something that takes us, that elevates us beyond the politics. Think about what I said earlier about where direction is, how families, we are destroying ourselves by becoming more and more these small little pockets where we're following what is in our pockets by our whims, and then compare that to what Jesus says over here. To set at liberty those who are oppressed. What is oppressing us? What is keeping us back from fulfilling and becoming the people that we should be, that God demands us to be? Here's the challenge, not only for this priest every year to look at this passage and evaluate. But here's a challenge for all of us on this particular Sunday in October to really consider it as a new year for us. Just like a new year comes along once a year, this passage is read once a year for us to really evaluate what is our purpose as a church and where do I stand within that church. Here's Susie make a couple announcements. I will be back in a couple moments.
Susie here again. Before continuing with today's broadcast, I'd like to take this opportunity to remind you that this podcast is made possible through your prayers and generous donations. Since 2008, we have been providing quality programming through podcasts, educational videos, and streams, using technology's most current resources. The message of Armenian Orthodoxy is giving people an intelligent and practical answer to many of life's difficulties, including the challenge to bring peace to a hurting world. To become part of this dynamic ministry, please take a moment now to visit inhisshoes.org website and press on the donate button. Your encouragement goes a long way. Please accept our heartfelt appreciation. Thanks for listening, and God bless. We now return to this week's Next Step with Father Vazgen.
Thank you, Susie, for that announcement, and thank you for all your kind little notes and wishing me well. I guess it was pretty severe last week, huh? It got a lot of people excited. Thank you. I appreciate all of your get well messages. And we are on the road to recovery. Let's see, next few weeks, we have a lot of things coming up, including Halloween next week. It happens to be, it falls right on the Next Step. So how about if we do a Halloween edition next week, right? We plan on, of course, if nothing else comes along the way, but look forward to sharing that with you. And if you've ever wondered about Halloween, or if you want to have a very special Halloween, you want to check out that particular episode coming up. We'll try to get it out early on Thursday. Do you hear that? Huh, Ken? You got it? We'll try to get that out early so that, you know, maybe you never know. Maybe in the evening you want to sit around, listen to the Next Step. It might be something to do. Let's see how it goes. Aside from that, I'm going to be doing a few different places. November 3rd will be at the Holy Apostles Armenian Church for Divine Liturgy in Tahunga, California. We'll be back in Fowler toward the end of November. Lots of stuff coming up. probably the best way is just check our website, our calendar of events. Check also on all of the socials, whether it's Instagram, Facebook, all the places where you find people, you'll find us and In His Shoes. And finally, next month, we kick off our annual toy drive coming up, beginning on Thanksgiving. And you can participate because we'll have a link to our Amazon account, and you could donate toys to children of domestic violence. Hey, believe it or not, there is so much that is going on, and every single day seems like an opportunity for us to share more and more. I thank you for the prayers that you send our way, because it is only through those prayers that we survive some of these days that pass us by. Keep us in your prayers. Keep the ministry in your prayer. Keep In His Shoes in all of your prayers, as I keep all of you in my prayers. On behalf of the wonderful team who put today's show together, Susie, our producer, Ken, our technical man, this is Father Voskin, inviting you to join us again next week when we will take the Halloween edition of The Next.
And now here's the fine print.
The information and comments presented within this podcast and our website do not necessarily represent the views of the Armenian Church hierarchy, but are presented as a challenge to define the dynamics of Armenian Orthodoxy in all aspects of life. Listening to these shows is habit-forming. Addictive behavior associated with The Next Step is rarely, if ever, remedied. Rather, The Next Step is known to relieve and cure common cases of narrow-mindedness, prejudice, numbskulledness, and glaucoma in patients over the age of 20. Results may vary depending on credit rating. Findings are based on double-blind studies conducted in Istanbul and Jerusalem. Side effects include mind expansion, clarity of focus, higher rates of heart palpitations, sensitivity to the pain of others, and occasional nausea. The management and production crew of epostle.net take full responsibility for changes you will experience. Not valid with any other offer.
Off-balance. Top limits.